Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? We have been in this series called Into the Wild. And in the series, this big idea that we've been talking about every week is that God moves people from bondage to freedom. That's a physical reality for the people of Israel, for the Hebrews. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and now God is moving them on to the promised land. He's moving them from bondage to freedom. It's a spiritual reality still for us today, and we've been looking at that and different aspects of that every week. We talked about things like gratitude. We've talked about, last week, Ray was here. Ray talked about courageous obedience. We've talked about different aspects of freedom in our lives each week. And so today we move along in the process and in the narrative. And so what's going to happen today is we left the people Moses up on Mount Horeb and the people down there at the base of the mountain a couple of weeks ago when they got the law. And so today we're going to move on to chapter 32. And we're going to kind of finish that part of the narrative of Moses up on Mount Horeb. And what's going to happen is today the people are going to be given over to idolatry. Now, idolatry, while when we think about it, we think about little gods on shelves and all that kind of stuff. Idolatry simply happens when things that are good, we treat them as gods. That's basically what idolatry is. And so today, we are going to look at three very common idol gods, three common gods that they struggled with in their culture that translate right out of the narrative, super easy for us, and we struggle with them in our culture as well. So if you've got a copy of scriptures and you want to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we will start reading there in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him." My wife's brother, my brother-in-law, lives in Arkansas. And every now and then, weird things happen in Arkansas. And just in case you didn't know this, a few years ago, there was a guy named Lonnie Montgomery. And he was consistently tardy in paying his electrical bills. So the electric company called him, and the guy came out, and he cut off his electric. Well, he let his parents know what had happened, and then for 3 or 4 days, his parents didn't hear from him. They called him. They didn't know what was up. And so finally, they went down to visit Lonnie just to check on him in Skunk Holler. I can't make that up, right? That's too good. I can't make it up. Skunk Holler. And what they found is that Lonnie had passed away when they got there. It seems as though Lonnie had gotten upset at the electric company. And so what he had done is he had gone out to the electric meter of his house and he had taken a set of jumper cables and thought, they're not going to turn my electric off. So he hooks up the jumper cables to the electric meter, thinking that he can then just go hook them up to the electrical box on his house, right? And I don't know how many volts. It was a shocking development. See what I did there? Did you catch? See what I did? Jokes are free, folks. Jokes are free. What we find today is that the people of Israel are kind of in Skunk Holler, if you will. They're frustrated. They're not getting things the way they want. Moses is up on the mountain. He's been up on the mountain. They feel like too long. So they go to Moses' right-hand guy, Aaron, the leader. Moses is kind of a brother, cousin, their family. And they say to Aaron, "Listen, we don't know what happened to Allah." I love how they say that. This Moses, right? This guy, whoever he is, we don't know what happened to him. We want a God. We want you to make us a God. And so the first idol that I see that they struggle with is just the whole idea of entropy. 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 What does that mean? It just means everything's deteriorating. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything, and by the way, that's a graduate from South Point High School in Southern Ohio that just used the word thermodynamics, folks. Everything is deteriorating. It just means everything is coming apart. It means that in general, in the universe, you have to inject energy into something to keep it moving, keep it growing. You have to constantly invest energy into a system. Spiritually, entropy occurs when we decide we do not want to wait on God's activity, on what God is doing in our lives, and we go out and we just say, you know what? What's the use? The Bible has a word for this in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. The Bible calls them a sluggard. It's somebody who gets spiritually lazy. Here's what it says in Proverbs, 26:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. And the whole idea of that verse is that the writer of Proverbs is saying someone won't leave the house, right? They won't go do the things they're supposed to do. They won't go to work. They won't go to gather food. They won't go out to take care of their children. They won't, because there could be a lion in the, somewhere in the world. There's a lion in a street somewhere. And so it's an excuse. It's an excuse to do whatever it is that you don't want to do or that you're not comfortable doing. Spiritually, that happens in our lives when we just decide, you know what? I don't want to address things that need to be addressed. It's the lion factor, right? We always can make excuses. Let's say in your marriage or in a dating relationship, there's a little bit of tension that's just under the surface, right? So instead of dealing with it, you just find ways to manage the tension that's there, let's say between you and your spouse. And instead of sitting down and having a conversation and working it out, you just kind of let it be and let it go, and you pretend like it's not there and your spouse pretends like it's not there. And before long, what begins to happen is that instead of loving your spouse, you kind of start to fall in love with your fantasy spouse. And that's the spouse that does everything the way that you want them to. That's you sitting around thinking about, well, if my spouse would just do this or just do this or just do this or just do, then everything would be great. And before long, this distance starts to occur and it's unaddressed and you don't talk about it and you both know that it's there. You just don't want to take the time and energy and effort to sit down and talk about it. And then what happens is that eventually, a lot of times, the fantasy spouse becomes a real person. And it all started in our minds because of entropy, because of just spiritual laziness. A lot of times this happens with work. You have a job and at your work, there's a hierarchy of the way things happen and the way things occur. And you feel like you should be up here, right, in the levels of the company. And somehow you find yourself down here in the levels. And typically, this happens more often than not with younger people who are fresh out of college and they go into a company or they go into an organization and they kind of think, man, I know how we should run things and I know how we should do things and I shouldn't be here, I should be up here. And they kind of feel like, man, someone ought to recognize me and what I bring to the table, and they ought to, even though they haven't had the experience and the time and the energy, they just ought to, and I get it, because when you went to the college that you went to and you heard the admission speech and they said, listen, if you come to our school, whenever you graduate, your starting salary is going to be somewhere around $300,000 a year, and you're going to get 12 weeks of vacation every year, and you can travel Europe and do all that. So I get it. I get where it comes from. And all of a sudden, you're a barista, right, at Starbucks with a college degree, and you got all these bills you want to pay back, and you think you, and it's just entropy. It's like, oh, I just don't want to deal with this reality. I don't want to be patient. I don't want to wait. I don't want to work hard. Entropy can enter into churches. It happens in churches whenever we come and we decide that we want to be treated more like clients than we want to be treated like partners. Clients want better service for less effort. They don't want to give anything more. They want more serving for them. Partners come along and say, I want to invest more, right, to make this the best that it can be. You see the difference? And church, and I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, what happened this week? Who's been complaining, right? Nobody. You guys are great. You're fantastic. I love it that you love our mission, right, to draw life from God and point others to him, and you're bought in, and you guys are great. Most of you are great. Most of you are really great. No, but we find that that's what happens in churches. And we're very blessed here. And God is doing incredible things here in the life of our church. But if we take our foot off the gas, right, and we decide, no more mission, we just kind of want to kick back, we kind of want to take it easy, entropy will creep in here just like it does into other areas. One of the great examples of folks in our church who are serving are our student leaders. And so we took some time and we talked to some of our students about our student leaders, and we kind of took some of those things and we compiled them. We stuck them together in a video. And so just take a second and just watch with me. Just take a second and thank our student leaders, man. They're doing a great job of reaching out and encouraging our students. We're super grateful for them. A great example of how to fight entropy. Let me give you the second idol that comes up in the narrative. We'll jump down to verse 2. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now you remember that whenever the children of Israel left Egypt, God worked it out so that the Egyptians were so excited about seeing them go. They gave them gold, they gave them jewelry and all those things. And so they bring that stuff to Aaron and they say, look, take this gold that was given to us on the way out, and this is what you're gonna use to make the golden calf. And it's interesting to me, the second idol that was so strong for them is just this idol of materialism. It's this, everybody is desiring something, right? This may be the strongest idol from the story that I see in our culture. We get bombarded with telemarketers and infomercials and messages and billboards and ads. You can't even go to a movie, right? You got product placement ads in the movie and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if this is creepy to you, but this is really creepy to me that whenever I search for something on Amazon, that same product miraculously starts to show up in other places, right, in front of me. That's really weird to me. And so we just get things bombarded. We're bombarded all the time with this message that what you have is not enough, that what you need is more stuff. And so we get rewired somehow that we need more stuff, better stuff, bigger stuff, right? All the time. Do something for me. If you've got a dollar bill, reach in your pocket and grab a dollar bill, or in your wallet. Maybe you got your wallet with you, or your purse. Maybe it's a one or a five. I'm not going to ask you to turn it in, okay? Unless it's 50 or higher, then let's talk. We'll talk about that, right? So take out a dollar bill. So look at the back of your dollar, whatever currency it is. Right in the middle of our currency, right up here above the one, five, whatever it is, four little words. What do they say? In God we trust. In God we trust. Our founding fathers thought it's so significant to them that we put that on our... Why do you think they did that? Because they knew our tendency was going to be to trust our currency. It's just materialism. That's all it is. The writer of scripture in the Psalm 106, commenting on this event in Exodus chapter 32 with the children of Israel at the mountain of God at Mount Horeb, he writes this in Psalm 106, 19 and 20. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. It's interesting to me that the writer of the Psalms comments that he could have just said they exchanged the image of God for a metal image, right? For an ox. But why does he say for an ox that eats grass? Do you think the writer thought, well, you know what? 3,000 years from now, they may not know what oxen eat, so I'm going to inform them. You think, why do you think he tagged that? I think it's intentional. I think he's reminding us that oxen, they eat and they eat and they eat and they eat and they never stop. They consume and they consume and they consume and they never stop consuming. And it will take intentional effort on your part and my part to become generous people to fight materialism in our lives. It's why God has set up a system, a way in the scriptures whereby everything he gives us, we give him back one-tenth. It's called a tithe. It's why God set up a system not to harm us, not to hurt us, not to make us feel guilty, so that by giving back, we grow to become generous people. That's the second idol. So Moses is up on the mountain, right, with God. And as Moses sits there, God reveals to him what's going on. Here's how God says it to Moses in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Basically, God says to Moses, Moses, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna start all over with you. For the rest of them, I'm done with them, but this whole great nation, this whole promised land thing, taking you, we're going on. Leave them alone. God says that my anger may burn hot against them. Now, I'd like to sugarcoat this. I'd like to sweeten it up for you, but there's no way to do it. Sin makes God angry. Your sin, my sin, makes him angry. Now, you can sit back and say, you know what, Dean? I don't want a God like that. I want a God who loves. I want a God who cares. I don't want a God who gets mad, who gets upset. If you've ever coached a team, if you've ever been a teacher in a classroom with young people, if you're a parent, you have a child, or you have a pet, you know when you tell your pet not to run out in the street and it runs out in the street? Or you tell your kid, don't get close to the stove, and your kid gets close to the stove? You get angry. You get angry, don't you? You get hot. Why? Because you love them. It's not a sign that you don't love them. It's a sign that you do love them because you know what is best for them. And because God loves us, our sin makes him angry. So, not only does God get angry, Moses gets angry and heads down off the mountain. This is not Moses' best moment, okay? I'll just tell you before we read it. This is not his best leadership moment in verse 20. He, being Moses, he took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it into powder, scattered it onto the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. I love that. That's not in the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, okay? Not, in some ways, not his best moment. He grabs the calf, heats it up, grinds it up, mixes it up in some water, makes everybody drink a smoothie, right? And he says, doggone it, you're gonna, it's two Hebrew words smushed together. First word is the word meta, where we get our word for change. The second word is musil. You put them together, you get meta. I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking at me like, really, that's where metamucil comes? No, it's not. Moses says, listen, you're gonna experience a consequence here because you're gonna remember this. And then, you know there's coming a moment where Moses is thinking, where is Aaron? And I'm sure Aaron was trying to hide. I'm sure he was trying to get away. And I'm sure Moses said, somebody bring Aaron to me. And here's how that conversation goes in verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Isn't that wonderful? Aaron says, first of all, he says, listen, don't let your anger burn hot at me, my Lord. Now, how many of you have a sibling, right? Got a brother, sister, fight with them? Anytime in your disagreement with your sibling, do they ever call you Lord, right? Every now and then, Angie and I will have a disagreement, right? at our house. We don't just sit around our house and sing worship songs and pray all the time, right? Every now and then we'll have a disagreement, and she's never looked at me and said, "I'm sorry, my Lord." Never happens, right? What's going on? Aaron is backpedaling as fast as he can. And that brings me to the third idol, which is approval. It's this whole idea that everyone is constantly evaluated, or so we think. There are some people who struggle to an incredible degree to ever disappoint somebody else. And if they're not careful, they find themselves living for the approval of other people and compromising their real core values, the things that they're most given to. Sometimes I feel bad for my kids. If my kids learn one Bible verse in their whole lives from living in my house, they will walk away knowing Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He who walks with the wise is wise, and the companion of fools suffers harm." Listen, the people that you hang around will determine the course and direction of your life. I tell my kids that all the time. The people that you hang around with will determine the course and direction of your life. And it's so much of a difficult struggle for kids who are in middle school and high school. If you're in here today, listen, we've been there. We know what it's like. It is a tough moment when you find yourself and the group is going this way. And the group has jumped into the deep end of the sarcasm pool, right? And they're gossiping about other people. And it is so tough not to jump on the diving board and jump in with everybody else, but rather say, you know what? I'm going to go a different direction. But I'll tell you, the kids that get respected and the kids that become leaders are typically the kids that go the other way. That there's a decision made at some point where they just say, you know what? Right is right, and I'm going to follow what God says instead of just follow the crowd and what everybody else does. But it doesn't stop in high school. Some of us in here are adults, and we live, you can measure the meter of our emotional lives, high or low, by how other people feel about us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Am I now living for the approval of men or of God?" Think about it. You have a popularity contest right now between Aaron and Moses. Who wins? Who wins? Aaron wins. Aaron wins by a landslide. Who's really committed to the people? Moses. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, who was there in Jesus' life that regularly was with him, that hung around with him for some time? Who was there in Jesus' life that at one point or another, he did not disappoint? I can't think of anyone. Pharisees, Sadducees, they're always around him. Disciples, his own mother. You see, Moses, in some ways, Moses is the anti-Aaron. Their leadership is completely different. Watch what Moses prays here at the end of Exodus 32, verses 30 and 32. "The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" Moses is completely different. Moses is a God-defined leader. What would have been very easy for Moses to do, if you think about it, it would have been very easy for Moses to attach his life, right? To attach his heart to other stuff, to the same idols that the people had, really. God says to Moses, "Moses, forget about all those people. I'm starting over with you." Can you imagine? Moses is like, No more whining from 2.5 million people. No more complaining. No more leading them through the desert. It's just going to be me and my family. Moses just could have jumped up in that chair and kicked back. Whew, man, I'm glad that's over with. Moses would have been the new Adam, the new Noah, the new Abraham. He could have just entropy. He could have just been fine. Moses could have, he could have come off the mountain, when you think about it, and he could have said to the people, hey, bring that golden calf to me. I'll take care of that. And he could have just attached his life to a materialistic lifestyle that said more and more and more for me and taken advantage of his own leadership. And he could have just lived that way. You know what? The other thing Moses could have done, come here, Mike, if you don't mind. Moses could have looked at Aaron. He could have looked at one of the people. Just stand right here if you don't mind. You know what he could have done? He could have just put your finger out there. Just kidding. I'll let you hold on to him. And he could have lived for the approval of the people. He could have said to the people, you know what, folks? God's not angry. God's not mad. God understands. But instead, what he said to the people, he said, listen, God loves you. And he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. And so what you see about the difference between Moses and Aaron, right, is that Moses, he loved the people, but he lived for God's approval. Aaron, like a lot of us, said that he loved God, but he lived for other people's approval. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate it. Listen, your heart is gonna be attached to something. There will be some source for you. And it may be something I've talked about today, and it may not be anything that I've talked about today. But what you see in Moses, I love this. Moses is absolutely committed to the people with a very low need for their approval. Absolutely committed, and at the same time, absolutely obedient to God the Father. Here's Moses up on the mountain with God, right? He's up there. He could just stay up there and worship. But instead he leaves the mountain. He comes down to the people where the sin is. And what he could have done is he could have chided them. He could have kicked them to the curb and he could have walked away. But instead what he says to God is, if you're gonna blot those people out, God, if you're gonna take their name out of the book, take my name out of the book. God, how about this, God? Don't erase them. You just erase me. Does that sound familiar? Here's Jesus existing eternally up in heaven, right? The ultimate mountain of God, knowing God, loving God, with God. He could just stay there. But instead, he takes on the form of servant. He comes to earth. And he comes down here, and where he could have just come and set himself up as a model and said, listen, live like me, live like me, live like, and if you don't live like me, you're out. But instead, he says, don't erase them. Just follow, don't erase them. Erase me. Father, don't blot them out. I'll take their place. I'll take their punishment. And I would say to you that that man, Jesus Christ, is worth attaching your life to. It is the only kind of love that will save you from the idolatry that all of us experience and the consequences that come with. He is here today. He loves you today. Will you respond to him? Let's pray together. God, so many things that we could attach our hearts to, our lives to. So many things, God, that we could give ourselves to. But Lord, you're the only one who's worthy. You're the only one who's glorious. And so God, today, I pray if there's anybody who's here this morning, God, who has not given themselves fully and completely to you and to your love, that God, this would be the morning where they take that step into relationship with you. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, we call salvation. I would love to help you take that step this morning. You can do that by praying, and I'm gonna pray up here and you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to say the words exactly like I say them. It's more about your heart than it is about the words. But just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming down and giving your life for me. Thank you for paying for my sins, for dying in my place. Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I believe you want what's best for me. And so today I'm saying that I trust you to be in charge of my life. Thank you for salvation. We're just gonna stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks aren't looking around, real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures, you know, they're clear that when you take that step, you don't do it alone. So I wanna ask you to give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell you did that this morning. Just by raising your hand right now. Nobody's gonna look around, point at you, anything like that. Would you do that just to seal it up on the inside of you and be courageous to say, yeah, today was my day. Just raise your hand up right now. Great, awesome, thank you. Just raise them up and put them right back down. God, we sang earlier that you are all that matters. We sang those words, let every idol fall. And I pray, God, this morning that the idols of entropy and materialism, God, and approval that we live for, I pray, God, that you're tearing those things down in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing together.